Bible with you today. I trust you did. Now, let's do this first. Let's open it up to Dave. Let you pass on this, but let's not open it up to the 23rd Psalm. Let's go ahead and see if we can do the 23rd Psalm on the 23rd of January. It goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. A little bit of rust falling on the floor. I could hear it there again. So I appreciate again that old psalm. Hallelujah. What a blessing to have a shepherd. What a blessing to know that we will, shall not want. Sometimes I need to rehearse that shall not want line again. Because sometimes we're wanting things or conditions, and we have a shepherd that'll take care of those things. So anyway, let's open our Bible this morning, praise the Lord, to the book of, let's do Genesis, two of them here, if I can find which outline I want to preach. Name Change 101, we want to look at, so we're in Genesis and chapter 25. Nope, that's not it. That's what happens when you write your notes at 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's look again at the birth of Jacob in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And then hold your place there, and then open your Bibles also, or get a bookmark in there maybe, and then open your Bible to Isaiah. Beverly found these verses for me. She wrote most of my outline today, so. No, two verses of it anyway. I like these verses because some of us have a little bit of dyslexia, and so Isaiah 44:5. And Isaiah 45:4. So even the dyslexic person could get this one right, okay? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 5 we want to look at. And Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. And let's go ahead and look at, and a quick introduction first before we read some of these scriptures. About name changes. Think of people who had their name changed in the Bible. I could think of only three, or four again, that I could come to my mind. And one was Abraham. Again, Abram had his name changed to Abraham. And Sarai had her name changed to Sarah. So Abram, his name was changed from Exalted Father to the Father of Multitudes. Sarah had her name changed from princess to a noble woman. And then there was one more major name change, and that was Saul. Think of Saul, again, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, named after a king, King Saul. And that name means the desired one. And he had his name changed, pretty much officially, changed to Paul. And that means small or little, kind of curious. And so, and then we have before us here Jacob. Some people think maybe, well, Peter had his name changed from Simon to Peter, but that's not true. He just had a tag given to him. so that you wouldn't get him mixed up with Simon of Cyrene or there's as many Simons in the Bible as there are Marys, I think, in the New Testament. There's Simon the Cyrene that carried the cross of Jesus. There's Simon the Pharisee. There's Simon the leper. There's Simon, I got about six more written down here someplace. Simon Magus, Simon the brother of Jesus, Simon the leper I mentioned, Simon the father of a guy named Judas who betrayed Christ. And so there's lots of Simons, and that name change is significant because he changed, he tagged him with this name of Peter, which means rock or stone, and he used that in one of his illustrations. So again, here, as we look at name changes, we've got those. And I'd like to point out again here that Abraham and Sarah had name changes that were positional. They were positional name changes. Paul, of course, he had a name change that was because of his conversion. But Jacob, having his name changed to Israel, had a change of character. There's a character change involved in that name change. And notice again that you got to read a bunch of the character of Jacob before you get to the name change. And so let's go ahead and look at these verses that I had mentioned. First in Isaiah chapter 44. Let's stand for the reading of God's word as we read just a few verses. And let's go ahead and look at Isaiah chapter 44. Watch as I read down through the first few verses. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. I'll develop in this message as we look at these two names that there's a significant difference whether God's talking to Jacob about Jacob, and Jacob was his human name, his flesh name, or whether he's talking about Israel, Israel being his spiritual name. So keep that someplace in the back of your mind, especially as we read these introductory verses. There's a difference when God talks to Jacob, or refers to the sons of Jacob, and when he's talking to Israel, or the sons of Israel. And so there's a real significant difference. One's a character in the flesh with sin and dirt, and the other is a spiritual character that has power with God. And so watch that even in these few verses. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, look at that, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun's another name often used for spiritual Israel, or particular spiritual Jerusalem. Jeshurun, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass and willows by the water courses. Look at verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me, there is no other. Jump a chapter ahead and look at chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. think about that again. And boy, there's several times in your Bible, including Revelation, where God opens a door and no man shutteth it. And so here's just one of the earlier occasions of that. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make thee crooked, make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Look at verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Father, praise you and thank you again, Father, for the character before us. And for what you've revealed about him and his name and eternity and your power and your magnificence. Help us to grasp a little bit of that, and we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And so there's a lot in the Bible. There's a lot in a name. And that's probably not more illustrated than here in this story of Jacob having his name changed. And I trust it's a story that's familiar to all of us. And so let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 19. I think I got this right. Genesis 19, starting in verse 19. Nope, I didn't. Let's see why I wrote that down. Genesis 19:19. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. Am I in Genesis 19:19?
Yes. Talk about Lot.
Yeah, I don't want Lot. Man's sake. So anyway, Jacob was born. And when Jacob was born, there was this struggle going on in the womb. And his mom, Rebecca, was revealed again to her when she asked about this struggle going on inside of her. It was revealed that, hey, there's two nations inside of you, and the younger is going to be stronger. The elder is going to serve the younger. And so that information was given to Rachel, and then she went into childbirth. And again, when the children were born, we just had twins born this week, wasn't it? Down in some nephews or Sharon's grandkids had twins born. They were born by Caesarean, and so they couldn't figure out exactly who was born first. They naturally took the boy out first, and so he'd be the firstborn. I don't know what that has to do with this. But anyway, here's twins again in the womb of Rebecca. And if I'd have found the scripture, it says that...
Genesis 25:22.
Well, I wasn't even in the right hemisphere, was I? I don't know where I got verse 19 from. So anyway, here comes Jacob. And Esau is born first. And the Bible says Esau was red and hairy. And then comes Jacob. And he comes out holding the heel of Esau, his brother. And so the picture there is that he's wanting to be the firstborn even from the womb. And he comes out holding the heel of Esau. And so they called him the heel holder. Okay? Jacob, the heel holder. And so from birth, he was one. And that name also means the supplanter. Supplanter is an interesting word, to remove or displace by a strategy. To trip up by the heels is what that word supplant means. So you're going to trip someone up by the heels, which is tied right into Jacob's birth name, to remove or take the place, to displace or take the place of someone else, to overthrow or undermine somebody else. And so Jacob is called the supplanter from the womb. And again, he was a trickster, a deceiver here. And you notice again, right, I think in that same chapter, that he swapped off the birthrights. He tricked and deceived his brother. A lot of people said, well, no, his brother. And his brother did forsake or deny his birthright. It says that, I think, in the last verse. And he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau is not perfectly innocent in this. But again, notice that Jacob steals, as it were, he buys away from a birthright. Now, you can't buy a birthright again. There's going to be one that's first and one that's not. But he bought this birthright as a deception. And then, of course, we all are familiar with, I trust, the next thing that happens is he steals that birthright, that blessing that comes with the birthright, by lying to his father. We talked about this Wednesday night. He lied to his father about his father's favorite son. He used his father's favorite son raiment to help in the deception. And he shed the blood of a goat in order, again, to carry out this deception. And so he deceived his father. He lied to his father. His father in the golden age or ending age of his life here was lied to and deceived by Jacob. And again, you look at that and say, well, Jake, it was his mom that put him up to it. And that could be. She was the one that knew that the elder would serve the younger. And she, again, started manipulating. Careful here. That's what women do best. And remember that Jacob was a mama's boy, where Esau was a father's son. And again, they had favorites there. And Jacob, being the mama boy, just did just what mama said and was trained. I'm always nervous about young men that are raised without a woman around. They learn to be manipulators. They learn to manipulate behind scenes. And that's how women do leadership too, by the way. Just look at Hillary, stuff going on behind the scenes again. That's just throughout society. And you dare not say that out loud in our society today. You'll be cut your head off and spit down your neck or something if you say that. So notice here again that here's Jacob. He deceives his father. He lies to his father. And I point out in the text here that we need to mention. I need to press on here so I won't look at the text. But he's in deceiving his father says to him, "What is your name?" I love that line. "What is your name? Before I give you this blessing, what is your name?" Put a tack in that. Remember that line. It's going to show up again in Jacob's life, okay? And so then he takes off and he goes down to find a wife down to Laban. And Laban, you'll remember, deceives old Jacob now and comes back on him. When he deceives Jacob down there, you can kind of get a taste of what goes around comes around, okay? Or the saying that the chickens always come home to roost, if you've heard that expression. And so there he gets a little bit of his own there. He's deceived, and he ends up with Leah instead of Rachel. And Laban just kind of laughs at that and says, "I got him." Now Laban, he's just kind of an innocent party jumping in here. He probably doesn't know exactly everything that went on for Jacob's deception. But he knew, again, Jacob's name. And he understood that it meant the trickster, the supplanter. And so first thing he does is pull a trickster supplanter here on Jacob. One more thing I got to mention is on his way down there, he gets with God and said, God, let's make a deal. He's making a deal with God now. And he says, if you'll take care of me and watch over me all the time I'm down there, and then when I come back, I'll give you a tithe of all that I've made. Okay, so and there's a whole message I'm not going to preach there, but there's this deal about that Jacob made with God about tithing. Next, we find again that Jacob changes. He serves for 7 years for Rachel. Then he serves and he gets two wives, and then he serves another 7 years. For Leah, I guess that'd be the other way around. And so anyway, here he is 14 years in. And now he says, that's it, I'm pulling out, I'm going home. And Laban says, no, you got to stay a little longer. Now, I want you to get this here, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. I think I've already taught it here a couple times. But when you look at this deceiving going on, and Jacob stole, he swindled, he hoodwinked, he deceived, he lied to Laban about speckled and spotted cattle. Look at Genesis chapter 30, and just so you'll be familiar with that. Now, I've gone through probably 20 different commentaries. I've talked to several different preachers. I've never in my whole time that I understood this thing run into somebody that believes what I believe on this, except y'all, okay? Because, of course, you're going to believe what your pastor believes on this, right? So, again, you're not going to find this anyplace else. And the commentators, I haven't found it. If you find one, I'd like to see it again. Because near as I can tell, there's none been written. But here's what happened. Is he says, he looks out and he says, listen, I'll take all of the speckled and spotted cattle, and you can have all of the non-speckled and non-spotted cattle. You're going to have all the white ones. And so they did that division and they separated. Now here's what Jacob did. And I tell you this for two reasons. Number one, when I was a kid, Bernie Walker, Danny Rose, and myself, we went and built a raft. Down by the river, Gang Mills, and we went across the railroad tracks, across the railroad yard, down to the river, and we built a raft, and we just all read Huckleberry Finn, and we're going to build a raft and raft down the river and make our parents come and find us again. To do that, we took our little hatchets and we went out there and we chopped down all these trees. You've never seen so many blisters on so many kids' hands. And we cut down all of these trees, and then we stripped off bark. And we didn't have any rope or nothing. This was all Huck Finn kind of stuff. And so we stripped off bark and we tied all of those logs together with strips of bark that we got out of the woods. And in the process of doing that, in fact, I had a t-shirt that I had that was stained with bark strips stains, and it was speckled and spotted and grizzled. And I kept that for years afterward, and that's when I figured out what was going on in this chapter. My hands, I'm not kidding you, were speckled and spotted for at least 6 weeks when I went to school from handling all that bark. It dyed my skin and completely changed the color of my skin, my arms, and who knows what else again, because we were down by the river and we did go swimming and ride on the raft here and there. And so everything that touched that stuff ended up dyed black and brown and ugly, okay? So what's going on in this chapter here, chapter 30, is that he's dyeing the skins of the white cattle. And again, there's no other commentator that will ever tell you that. Number two, when I was a farmer, there was old 49, and 49, everyone hated 49. Even Jim Rexford, who was a nice guy, he still hated 49. It was a cow. They didn't name it a cow. Instead, they just went with this tag number, 49. And 49 one day came missing. And I went out to get the cows, and we brought them all in, and 49 was missing. And normally we'd have just celebrated, yay! But anyway, she had freshened. And listen, when cows freshen, there was one place way in the backside of the pasture, down a ravine and down to a creek, and that's where they would often go to drop their young. And sure enough, I went out, and there was 49 down in the creek, as it were, down in that marshy area, and that's where they would go to drop their young. And cows often do that. All cattle normally do that. They go to a source of water, and that's normally the place where they'll drop their young. And so I learned those two facts, and then I read this section and said, wow, that's what's going on here. He would take those stripped, peeled pieces of bark, he would lay them where the cows would freshen, where the cattle would drop their young. The young would drop off and come up out of that ring straight and speckled and spotted. And again, I'd almost do a couple experiments to prove that that's what's happening, just because of all them other commentators that said, no, he would take and wave two sticks in front of their eyes. Or some say that God miraculously blessed. No, none of that happened. Jacob was a lying, deceiving. He was pulling one up on Laban here. And so as he did that, notice again that now came afterwards, and he noticed that, hey, Laban doesn't look on me like he used to. And he said, that's it, we're pulling out. And I want to look at this. Look at chapter 31. In verse 3. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. Verse 2. So we're in Genesis chapter 31. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, turn your page over and look at again at the next time that shows up, and look at verse 11. Now he's talking to Rachel and Leah, and I just want, again, I got it written in my Bible, liar, liar, pants on fire. And so here, notice what he says to Rachel and Leah. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straight and speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from the land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now listen, this is not what God said. This is what Jacob said that God said. You see the difference? He's lying again about what God said. And what made me figure that out again is I've been lied to. I've had preachers tell me, the Lord appeared to me and told me. Whoa, wait a minute. I've heard preachers say, the Lord told me that you should be teaching Sunday school. Whoa, the Lord has revealed to me. Listen, be careful when somebody else tells you by manipulation, again, to manipulate your actions. People do lie. Yea, even pastors lie about the things that they got from God. I got an author. I read him all the time, and I finally rebuked him because every article, he kind of writes kind of like the penny pulpit thing that I write, only he writes his own. He's a psychologist, and he writes this psychologist line, and he always begins it with, the Holy Spirit told me to write this. And I'm thinking, would you stop saying that? You're making me nervous again. And so here's Jacob. He's lying to his two wives about how bad Laban has been treated him. He says in there, he's changed my wages 10 times. He did not change his wages 10 times. And so again, notice again that we have Jacob the liar, Jacob the supplanter. And don't miss that. That whole chapter 30 there and 31 is a key to recognizing that, hey, he's about to come to a place where he meets God and realize what a big liar he is. He's about to get caught in his own big lie. When we taught junior church, I one of my favorite illustrations was I'd bring a balloon and I would tell them about a lie I told when I was in third grade. And I'd start blowing up the balloon and it would blow up and it would get bigger. And I always liked it if you get one of those great big monster balloons. And every time I told a little bit more of my story about the lie I told that Mrs. Hammerhand, my third grade school teacher, and then it went to the principal, it just kept getting bigger. And every time the lie got bigger, I blew the balloon up a little more, and I kept blowing it up and kept adding to the story. I didn't add to the story, I just revealed exactly what happened when I was in third grade, until finally the balloon would blow up because I'd blown it up so big. And the point was, a lie always blows up in your face. And so that's a major lesson that's caught here by Jacob, especially when you understand that he was a supplanter, he was a deceiver, he was a trickster, he lied and cheated and stole Laban out of his goods. And so we'll take that much of the story and jump again over to his name change, his official name change. He's on his way now to meet Esau. And we know again the events that happened there. If I could say it this way, a come to Jesus moment. It's a time when again he's facing all the lying and deceiving he's done, and now he comes again to Jacob. And look with me at chapter 33 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 26. Here we have Jacob. He's beside the river. He's made all of his little manipulations that he can do so that he'll get forgiveness from his brother. And he's done everything that he can do to try and fix the mess that he's made. And he's wrestling with a man, the Bible says. We'll pick it up that account in verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Genesis 32, verse 26. Verse 27. Circle this, underline this. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" Wow. You got to go back to verse 18, where his father asked him, "What is your name?" And his answer was, "I'm Esau." I used to say his answer was, "I'm Esau, my brother." But that's not what he said. He said, "My name is Esau." And he lied to his father. He was seeking a blessing from his father, and he lied about his name. And pay attention to that here in this clause, because now he's seeking a blessing from his father. And he's asked by the father, "What is your name?" And we find not only a turning point in the name of Jacob here, not only a turning point in the character of Jacob here, but we find him coming to a place where he says the truth, "My name is Jacob." And in that, again, we capture the blessing. Later on, it'll say that, he comes and he meets with Esau, and everything works out there because of the hand of God, not because of the manipulations of Jacob. There's just a whole bunch of them here that I want to look at if we take the time. Look at chapter... And I didn't mark any reason for putting these down. Look at, jump ahead to chapter 47. Remember, I said there's a difference in these two names, Jacob and Israel, and interesting through the rest of this time, especially his dealings with Joseph, his dealings with Pharaoh, his dealings, all the rest of the dealings he has with his children, whether they use the name Israel or Jacob. And so again, I'd encourage you to make a study of that all throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. But let's jump to chapter 47 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 47. Look with me at verse 27. And it says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Look at verse 29. "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." Look at verse 31. "And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." And so you can read chapter 46, verses 1 and 2, where he's blessing Jacob or Joseph's children. And it's not Jacob that blesses Joseph's children. It's Israel. You can find his dealings again with his sons. And it's not Jacob in those times that deals with his sons. But it's Israel. You can find him. Remember, I skipped this one. I like this one too. Simeon and Levi got written out of the birthright even because of their cruelty, if you remember the cruelty that they did. When you look at that verse where, again, he deals with that, I think it's back there in chapter 45 or 46, that, again, Israel, it's not Israel that answers, it's Jacob. And Jacob answers Simeon and Levi. And this is what he says. I me. Look at the verse. And look, it's all about Jacob. And what are people going to think about me? And look what you did to my reputation. And look what you did. I didn't want this. And it goes on and on through that whole verse. And he's all, I me. So listen, the name change didn't necessarily fix Jacob. And it took even more time for it to sink in that he had a new character. And listen, when we get saved, we get a name change. But sometimes it takes a while for that character to catch up. I was listening to a couple testimonies here this week and at the funeral services. And there's people that get saved and then do nothing for 7 years, one of them. No growth, no interest, no change in his life. He got saved, but he wanted to live his old ways, and he did. He lived his old ways for 7 years. Now, when you and I see that, well, maybe not you, I don't want to be mean, but when I see that, I say, nothing happened to them. They didn't get saved. That was a fake. That was a profession without a possession. But we don't know that again. Sometimes people just flounder around in the flesh for a long time, even after they're saved. I was talking to a young lady that says when she got saved and she's been gone to the Episcopalian church and doing everything her priest said to do for all these years, and she's just floundering around. Listen, sometimes I'd say maybe it ain't even their fault. If they don't get into a place where it teaches God's Word, and so, again, and she's looking for the church. And we was up Buckley Road, and she said, "Is this a good church?" I said, this is a good church. You live 20 minutes away. Get out of that mess and get into this church. Listen, if a Christian is saved, sometimes they do flounder around. And remember Jacob. Jacob floundered around all the way to the close of his life. When he finally lived up to the name that God had given him, Israel is to have power with God. And so we have that power, and we need to be able to use it. So just some things there that I every time I read the book of Genesis, I get all excited about some of these things. And I had to get that one in there so that we'd understand. And I know we've already finished Genesis in our yearly reading. But next year, this time, when you pick up that book, next year again, if the Lord hadn't returned by then, boy, watch for that. Watch for the name of Jacob. Watch for the name of Israel. And listen, in your life, understand that. Remember Paul, when I think it's chapter 4 there, Romans, he's saying, I have this body of flesh that I carry around, and my spirit wants to do one thing, but this flesh makes me do something else. Listen, that's the war that we're in. I think it was in the Sunday school lesson. They're same thing, that there's this body of flesh that causes us, and there's this war going on inside of us. That's a war between Jacob and Israel all through the book of Genesis. That's a war that we deal with in our life. We have an old nature that wants to do certain things. We even have an old nature that sometimes it'll grit its teeth and say, I'm going to do this for God no matter what it takes. When we need again to let God do things through us rather than doing things for God by our own strength. So there's just so many lessons that we could learn here from Jacob. And I want to encourage you again that we serve a mighty God. Remember those verses I read, Isaiah 44:5 and 45:4. Both of those chapters, and that's kind of an introduction to a new theme that's going on in Isaiah's preaching. Both of those chapters says, I am the Lord and there is none else. And we need to learn that. Jacob, in those verses, Jacob had to come to that understanding. And we in our lives need to come to that understanding. I look at all that's going on in our government and I wring my hands and I get all aggravated. But listen, God doesn't wring his hands at all. His hand isn't trembling about what's going on in Washington or Albany or New York State. God is in control. And he says, even to Chuckie Schumer, I am God and there is none else. Reading in the book of Job, as we're reading again in our regular Bible scheduled read through, it says in there that, hey, all of mankind is just born again in this old world and we're all the same. We're all the same. Another phrase again that we've heard, we all put our pants on one leg at a time. And so again, remember again that God is in control. That's the point of the Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45, is that, hey, God is in control. And he is God and there is none else. There's no mocking of God that they're going to get away with. There's a lot of mocking of God going on right now in our government. There's a lot of reprobate minds. There's a lot of lying. There's a lot of deceiving. And if you don't believe that, you can just look it up on the CDC webpage. I'm sure they'll clarify everything for you. And so, boy, we're in a time again in our government when it's good for us just to back up a little bit and say, hey, God's in charge. Everything's in his hand. And we can rest in his hand. Father, thank you again for Jacob. Thank you, Father, again for the display as you put his whole life on display from his lying and deceiving, his tricking, his living in the flesh, his doing things through the power of the flesh. Father, may we learn again to rely on you, to lean on you, and Father, to trust you because you are God and there is none else. I'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for your hand on our week, your hand on our life. Thank you that we could gather with other believers in this morning hour and worship you on the first day of the week. Go with us now into the new week. In the name of Christ, we'll praise you. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.